Did anybody shut up, Jackie? Did anybody think about what we talked about last night?
No.
Yeah, I forgot about it 5 minutes after I left.
What did you say anyway?
When I bit my tongue real hard, I thought about maybe my head inside of the way.
Yeah.
I thought about the difference between submission and supplication, but didn't come to any amazing conclusions.
I know what one of them is.
I say the mind goes first.
Boy, my question is, after listening again this morning to last night, my question was, what were you talking about moral absolutes? And what were you talking about the mind game? It was something like saying only Jesus can keep the law, and then you said something else, like everything else feels good, and then you said something else. I don't know what you were talking about that.
Yeah, that was a little, I think I remember
doing it. I don't know.
I was afraid
to ask
what
the
moral
absolute
is.
No, that's easy.
Well, especially since you're...
What?
The Ten Commandments, you know that.
That's what I was afraid of.
Moral absolutes. Those are pretty moral and fairly absolute.
I mean, you've got to recognize that every one of you have taken the doctrine for license.
Yeah.
It's the evidence of your paganness. Rather than see the law as the moral absolute, which demands a response, you ignore it. And you do, instead, what feels good. But you don't even do what feels good. You just do what feels good to a point within your arena. You never take it to its end. And so you have this illusionary world where there is no life because there's no repentance. There's no grace because there's no supplication. I don't care whether it's in the area of sex or response to others, or you respond to the stimulus as brute beasts, as opposed to one who knows the law. And you're satisfied in that beastdom. And the only reason you are is because you haven't taken the beastdom to the point of death. You know, whether it's, I mean, it doesn't matter what arena you want to take it to. You know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's a moral absolute. Rather than seeing thou shalt have no other gods before me and its consequences, you slough it off and say time will take care of it. You understand me? And so you continue to worship your gods and wonder why there's no grace or power in your life. He will perform in you when there is no strange God within you. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. You've got opinions about everything, and those are the graven images carved in the walls. Rather than see the consequences of making the graven image, you rest in the graven image. Let me read this to you. You probably have forgotten it. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. To have a god before him means that you worship or give importance to something else besides the Father. Understand? Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, should we start? Should we name them? And the point is, It's a time to giggle if I say, shall we point him? But where's his honor? Where's the turning from them? Where's the courage to chase that God until you see it's totally marred? If you can't do it by empathy or imagination, then go do it. You think I was kidding last night? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The graven image is every point in your life that you have an opinion about something. The reason you don't see the graven images is because that's all you have, is graven images, or are graven images. That's the makeup of your life. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for the Lord, I am the Lord thy God, and I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Every single time you put the name of God on something of the flesh or something that's time dependent in your life, you're taking his name in vain. You're blaspheming his name among the Gentiles. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that was within thy gates. Now, if we read Hebrews and everything that we believe that is endemic to the doctrine, the Sabbath day is a person. It's Jesus Christ. If you're in him, thou shalt do no work. I mean, these aren't light matters. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The scriptures say, call no man on earth father. No woman mother. This is your mother. We have one Father which is in heaven. Thou shalt not kill. Every time you have withdrawn from a brother, you've killed him. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Regardless, forget the sexual stuff. Where Jesus said, if you even think it in your mind, you've done it. Hosea defined adultery as going to any other place other than the Father for your needs. Do you see how we haven't even yet begun this trek? Thou shalt not steal. There must be one of these that you can do. I don't care whether you do them or not. That's not the issue. I want you to, the only way that you will ever be able to abandon yourself is when you are confronted in your everyday life with these as the condition. When you see this is the condition, thou shalt not steal has massive implications. Every single time you gain your identity from another person's response to you, you are stealing. Every single time you use flattery to get your way, you are stealing. Every single time you use weakness as a tool of oppression to get your way in a utilitarian vehicle, you are stealing. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. How can you understand why gossip and tale-bearing are so evil? Because you can't possibly know the truth. All you can do is filter it through your own idolatry, and you'll speak it, and you'll speak false witness every single time. Rather than bearing in your body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will bear gossip. You'll do it sincerely. Thou shalt not covet. Covet meaning wanting more than you have at this instant of anything. Those are the moral absolutes. What's your response? Your response is to ignore them, to be titillated by revelation. It's like revelation in that, revelation when you ignore these phenomena, revelation without the abandonment of self, is like a 4th of July sparkler that you light and there's sparks. And these are little teeny sparks and pretty soon they die. Now, you can debate with me these issues if you want, but if you can't debate what I've said to you, you have a response to it. The response is either the total and complete abandonment of self because you've turned from self, he repented, or you got to go do them. Any other questions? Understand? Is there remorse when you hate your brother? Is there remorse when you withhold? Or is there sincere questioning? What shall I do? You understand why I hate sincerity so much? Sincerity is the evidence of sloth. Sincerity is the evidence of cowardice. Sincerity denies the resurrection of Christ. I shall not give sleep to my eyelids until I find out the habitation of the Lord. It's a psalm of ascent. Are you not there?
Now there are times, it's like in the past, I visited Doug's Bible study Friday night. It was so weird because I just felt like, you know, when I walked away, I really felt like I didn't believe at all. You know, I just pumped myself up with listening to so many cliches, so many nights that, and it was just like, I just switched over to a new track. And it was like, it has been like, you know, maybe the only reason I have ever believed this document, said I was just tired of being a failure and wanted to be a disciple. Well, this was a good place to hide. You know why? And it's like, you know, did I give up being a corporate person or a broadcasting person because I saw the vanity of it, or because, you know, I was too much of a chicken shit to really pursue it? And I don't know.
You better find out. This is a burden that only each one of you individually can bear. I can't bear it for you. I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but done. He didn't say done. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but excrement. Whatsoever things are gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That, my friends, is the cross. We glory in nothing but the cross, by whom I am crucified unto the world, and the world unto me. Some of you saw that movie that I walked out on the other night, but Harry claims it's a metaphor. Heartbreak Ridge. It was about Clint Eastwood training a bunch of disciples. There may be other units you can join. You may be able to transfer somewhere else, but here it's going to be the most intense discipleship that you can imagine from now on. I wasn't kidding last night. What?
I remember you saying one conversation was telling someone about visiting at the Bible study, you said you can even come to Bananas if you can take this. And I heard that. What was he talking about? I was so much.
Well, you're saying that every time we do that, you know, the cross is to no effect.
You crucify the Son of God.
We talked about last night about that. Just 30, 35 minutes.
Understand?
Yeah, experientially. I mean, I say I understand. Yeah, I sort of understand, but it's also sort of a lot of words. Experientially, what's happening is the things that make me sick, feel sick to my stomach and twisted and dysfunctional, that list has gotten longer and wider. That's my experiential. That's what is happening in me. I think it's what you're talking about. There have been moments, even longer than moments, of like what I think it means when you say the purpose of the law is to shut up your mouth. But I don't live in that state. But the state I do live in is, I find that when I start, if I start in my head castigating Pete, Wade, anybody. Whereas 2 years ago, 3 years ago, it was a different situation. Now it makes me physically ill. I can't eat what I used to. I can't eat what I used to eat. It makes me sick.
when this was first spoken, And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise and the mountains smoking. And the people saw, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Things haven't changed very much, have they? The same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why Christ said, you got to understand this. He wasn't kidding when he said, abandon yourself. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for what you shall put on. Take no thought for what you shall eat. Take no thought for where you shall live. Give absolutely no thought for tomorrow. Abandon yourself completely. That's the only position that you can be in when you see the law. And when you see it, then I mean, there's glory upon glory. The Spirit of God fills the temple.
But when you're talking about, you know, kind of living by faith, that's what it is.
Yeah.
That's
not
nice
using
word.
Faith as a commodity anymore. Not justifying taking thought for tomorrow. You know, that's why last night we had to destroy, declare null and void as the dust of the earth, all our plans, individually and as an organization. No. You know, there's a theory abroad in the modern church that says there are believers and there are disciples. Well, and you sort of chuckle when you hear that, because you know enough now that there can't be a believer and a disciple. There's only disciples. Now, the reason you still chuckle at it, rather than making you sick and hurt with the mind of God, is because you still believe it. You still believe that. And you would never say this outwardly, but you still believe there is a difference between discipleship and believing. You still fundamentally believe that this God stuff can be an add-on to your life. I mean, these are heavy words, folks. What happens if I'm right? What happens if I'm right that says, remember I've talked to you about that everything in the Ark of the Covenant is death. It's destruction. It's the end of everything. When the seals are broken on the Ark, that it's the end of the world, the end of time. What happens if I'm right about this thing that says that the way the ark is opened is by understanding of those seven seals? When you can take one seal at a time off the mercy seat and lift the mercy seat from the ark, then what you saw in Raiders of the Ark, Lost Ark, will be child's play. Because when the ark is opened, when the mercy seat is taken off the Ark of the Covenant, time is no more. Now, whether you believe me or not, I believe, time will tell, so to speak, I believe that I understand those seven seals. And I know how to open them. What happens to all of your life if I, in stealth, we study them Tuesday night?
You're standing next to the fire and you didn't believe you'd be burned the most.
That's right. Jesus said, "He who is near to me is near to the fire." Now, these are things, I mean, you can't just take the titillating parts of the doctrine and adapt them to your life. You have to see the implications down to the root. It's my job to declare unto you the full counsel of God. If I am not doing that to you, then I am, as Ezekiel's, I am the watchman that doesn't say anything. And I'm in deep trouble. I mean, can you see the silliness of your gods and your graven images? If the mercy seat is going to be lifted off the ark tomorrow? Tell me about your plans. Then this night, I mean, that's everything in the book of Acts, everything in Peter, everything in John, is that you live as if you are expecting that day to be today. Now, that doesn't make any sense from the world standards. Now, I am not of those that ask you, because of this, that we'll all go live in Mount Shasta, or we'll all go be monastic. That's not the way this is done. That's, Christ said, you shall be in the world, but not of the world. You shall be in the world, but fear not, for he has overcome the world. That means that you can live in pure abandonment in every arena that the Holy Spirit has placed you in. If you're not living in the abandonment of self in every arena that the Holy Spirit has placed you in, I don't care whether it's the IRS, I don't care whether it's parents, I don't care whether it's need, I don't care whether it's riches. If you're not living in the moment of the abandonment of self in every environment that it's possible for you to find yourself in, then you're not hastening his coming. And there are still spots and wrinkles within you. And you believe that, you secretly believe in spiritual dispensationalism, that things will be better in another time or another place. And you're being deceived, and you're a pagan, and you're believing the wrong gospel. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you I again, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetites, their desires, whose glory is their shame, for they give breath to earthy things. You don't want to be an enemy of the cross. They're not enemies of Christ. They can put Christ's name on everything. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The only reason they're tolerated is because you are one of them also. They speak of the world or things in the world, and the world heareth them. Now, in that equation, who's the they? You are, your mind. Your mind still projects of the world. And you come and tell me you're so confused. Oh, I just don't understand. Yes, you do. You've turned your back on the cross of Christ. I don't know how to handle this situation. Oh, yes, you do. You've turned your back on the cross of Christ. You've put the name of God on your own covetousness. Because you think life will be given to you. Any other questions about moral absolutes? Why are you looking at me strangely again?
Well, I'm wondering if I'm playing a game with myself because, you know, when you said, like, you know, if you think things are going to get better at any time in the future, any other place or whatever, I'm convinced that when we open the ark, when time and space come to an end, that I don't even know what the phrase means things will be better.
Listen.
But I believe things will be better when this is over.
But listen. With the merciful, he will show himself merciful. With the froward, he shall show himself froward. With the rebellious, he shall show himself rebellious. Understand? I mean, that's just like any other dispensational theology. That's you, when I die, things are going to get better. You've just replaced when I die to when time's an end. Rip the veil of flesh now! That you can see that you are seated now in the heavenlies. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Now let me yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. That's not sometime in the future, that's now. I mean, face it, folks, if time ended and we were on the judgment seat tonight, I mean, it's no different. Your only response is, must be, but not just with words, with life. Your only response can be to the judgment seat, Father, for me to live is Christ. That's the first words that came out of my mouth when I was baptized. I didn't even know what it meant. I mean, I knew what it meant, but I didn't even know it was in the Bible. To die is gain. To live is Christ. That he may increase. Don't you see what's what J.W. talked about? As long as you believe he's coming, you can proclaim it and believe it and have all kinds of fun doing it. You can say, oh, I'm not worthy to unloosen his shoe lash. My friends, he's not coming, he's here. You still believe that's good news. Now you must decrease to nothing. The increase of Christ in you is the only evidence, and that only comes at your expense. mean, do you see the fallacy in believing that? He's just like Hal Lindsey's crowd. I mean, I told Harry that something is changing in me. Not the doctrine. But up until now, there's always been a restraint in me. And I trust it was the Holy Spirit. But something has taken place in the last 2 or 3 weeks. There's no more restraint. From saying and exploding whatever the totality of what's there.
Well, it's thing that I must decrease that he may increase.
It's like on the hot seats. I'm just kissing you. I mean, if I would have let everything out on the hot seats, I mean, people would have died. You know, the night we had the meeting with Bloom's group. I mean, I was that far. But something restrained me, and, you know, I believe it was the Holy Spirit. It was like, I don't have to. By releasing John and his group, then I'm no longer responsible for the doctrinal errors I see in what they're doing. I still believe they're doing it wrong, but it's no longer my business. And I've spoken it, so I'm free. He's free. But there's none of the rest of you are free. You understand? You know, kiddingly, I told Gary and John and Doug and Larry not to get any ideas. Now, does that make me a dictator? Does that make me a manipulator? Maybe. But my being has to be you know, you can no longer serve two masters. You can no longer serve God and Mammon. No matter how tolerant the Spirit of God has been with you up till now, you can't judge what's going to happen to you from now on. I mean, he's tolerated your Mammon. You're not going to do that anymore. That's what I meant by restraining. Now, the rest of the world will see all this as craziness. They'll see it as, they're just marrying and giving in marriage. They're just continuing their little lives with their little value systems. But we're not like that anymore. I pray that I will never again speak out of this mouth any words that depend on the passage of time. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. Mammon, as we found out, is a Chaldean word that means something you have confidence in. And a lot of you have confidence in the negative. Understand me? A lot of you are convinced that anything you touch is going to fail.
That shit.
A lot of you are convinced that every time you have a relationship with a member of the opposite sex, it's going to fail. I mean, that's just as much mammon as... You understand? It's a two... Mammon is... Just as the Word of God is a two-edged sword, so is mammon. Mammon is the... mammon is an a priori position of what will happen if certain actions are taken. You understand that?
Say it again.
It's a predetermined feeling about something will happen if I do something.
Thinking about something and already breathe two times, you created seven different scenarios and you fail.
I mean, the idea of believing you're going to fail is just as much mammon as believing you're going to succeed. You cannot serve God and mammon.
What about, you know, the Bible say about the desires of your heart? Could you explain that to me? Because this is kind of a contradiction. I don't understand.
Well... You don't. You have no understanding of what the desires of your heart are.
I know that.
You, all you know is your idolatry. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into your heart what the desire of your heart is. I had no, in my wildest imagination, I couldn't believe that this would have been the desire of my heart. You understand? No man can serve two masters, for he will hate, either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? Eat, drink, clothe. The basics of life. You can't even take thought for the basics. Much less all the other crap you do automatically. And this is to a people that were living in a desert. You understand? Are you starting to understand why you don't know the power of God in your life? You don't know the power of God yet because you're so used to trusting in mammon. In 10,000 arenas. You cannot serve God in mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. The first requirement of a disciple, abandon yourself, deny yourself. Deny yourself doesn't mean stop doing something, it means stop you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not sometimes, not when it goes right, all the time. But that life of the Son of God was trained up under the law. He wasn't baptized until he knew what the Son of Man was, until it could be abandoned. You know, If we were doing it, Christ would have started his ministry when he was 18. He would probably have been successful by the world's standards. Understand me?
Yeah. I mean, if you can't even think about the law, what does it matter to you that he kept the law?
Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto a stature, or a statue?
These are the first principles of the doctrine of Christ.
Why take ye thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I mean, either this is right or it's wrong. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek in the vanity of their minds. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his rightness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
How is it possible to take no thought? In only one way.
Now, I mean, do you think that this stuff, this revelation came on me and I was instantly, this was really good stuff? I hated it. I spent years and years and years trying to find loopholes. That's the worst thing that could happen to me is to have been told, take no thought for my own life. I mean, he could have told me to climb Mount Everest. Would have been better. Barefoot. Naked.
It's 1 hour.
That's the worst news that it would have been possible for me to receive, to take no thought for tomorrow. Now, I kind of suspect that the same is true with you. The reason is that you love to muse on the tomorrows. Why? I'll tell you why, because you're evil, because you are a child of the devil, and the desires of your father you will to do. You are the sons of the snake. That's why. You continually try to rise above the cloud to proclaim your own righteousness. That's why. That's why the cross exists. But I guarantee you something. It's a surefire guarantee. You can't pick up the cross and give 1 ounce of thought for what's going to happen to you tomorrow. They are mutually exclusive. It's an oxymoron. That makes it a nice little simple thing that you can do. Every single time except the word moral here doesn't mean just tomorrow. It means like, it's like tomorrow, if tomorrow were always 11:59 and 50 seconds. You understand? If your definition of tomorrow starts at 12:01 midnight, or 12:00:00:01, then this statement is always spoken to you as if you're walking at 11:59 and 59.999999 seconds. You must be able to see by now that any other position requires no faith. Argue with me if you don't understand it. If you understand it, your silence will be a witness against you tomorrow.
Well, what was freaking me out for the last half hour was I was hearing you say things like, I have to see Jesus. I have to see myself seated in the heavens. I have to decrease that he may increase. And a whole bunch of other things I have to do. And I was freaking out because I can't do any of those things. I don't do any of those things. I am not doing any of those things. But then all of a sudden I heard you say, the cross by which I am crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me, and take no thought. What am I doing sitting here taking thought? I mean, I'm either crucified or I'm not crucified. I can't do any of that stuff you're saying. And to trip out on not being able to do what you're saying is sitting here taking thought of myself.
So you've crossed the road, entered the bank.
No, I haven't.
Well, how do you get back to the other side of the road?
You don't
get back to the other side of the road by denying the bank is there.
No, the other side of the road is either Jesus Christ is my life or I'm reprobate. Either Jesus Christ is in me or I'm reprobate.
That's the point that I've tried to get to you.
I know, I'm not arguing the point with you.
No, but I'm saying you've missed a step.
What?
Repentance.
How have I missed the step of repentance? If I'm crucified, if Jesus Christ is my life, what do I have to repent from? What am I?
Harry, that's like that scenario that you just described, or that causal phenomena, would be spoken by a 3-year-old in the spirit. I mean, You spoke that in such a way that it was I can only tell you what I'm feeling. It's putting the name of Jesus Christ on Adam. I mean, the other thing that I didn't talk about last night is the phenomenon, the other evidence of our paganism is the denial of the consequences of our actions.
Yeah.
There were certain people that were here that weren't here that I didn't purposefully didn't. I wanted them to hear it, but don't you see that what you, the trick that your mind just did to you is the definition of sloth?
Yeah. It's like standard being a throwaway concept.
You've totally discounted, you've proven that you believe in subjective truth. You've proven that you don't believe sin exists. You've proven that you don't believe there was any need for the cross. You totally and completely justified Harry's sloth by putting the name of Christ on it. Is anybody else hearing me?
Yeah.
Yes.
It's like you got to the point where you're freaking out. You said in that chair, I can't do this, I can't do this. And at that point, you know, you missed something. And I don't know how. I don't know how it works.
It looks like
about jumping already to, oh well, that's okay because Christ is my life. I mean, it's like saying that's okay instead of saying, oh shit. Oh shit. I guess, you know, what we avoid is the oh shit part. Making, yeah, you know, that real. I mean, it's not, it's not a bliss.
This isn't a philosophy course.
I don't think it is.
Well, if you can't understand that you've denied repentance, then I can't communicate it to you. If you can't understand that what you just did is the definition of sloth, I mean, there are no more words. The process, or the trek from Egypt to Jerusalem, to the temple in Jerusalem, is a metaphor for that which we are. Whether the number was 1,800,000 or 6 million, it was an incredible number of people that came out of Egypt. Only two made it into the promise. In the spirit, all of them had placed the name of Christ on themselves. That's what an Israeli is, or an Israel, or a Hebrew. You understand that? And the process of going is a horrendous process. It's the worst process that is possible for a human being. Every time Israel was confronted with an enemy in the wilderness or in Canaan, the enemies were all Canaanite tribes. If the response of Israel was, here comes an enemy, and their response was, we've already defeated them, but then Israel got destroyed. You understand? I mean,